Anyway, Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. The modern church has almost universally adopted a philosophy of change. Worship, in particular, has been radically changed in order to please, entice, keep young people in particular. Here's an article from an Australian church minister. He says, a couple of years ago at my local church, some pre- and post-20-somethings spoke at a congregational meeting. They were asking if some more contemporary music could be used during the family service. At the end of their presentation, one of the matriarchs of the congregation rose, smiled, and said that, of course, younger people were more than welcome at our church, but they must respect our ways. That was the end of the discussion. After the meeting was over, I wandered out with some of the 20-somethings who had given the presentation, and one exclaimed, "Why are they so selfish, and why do they have to keep it all for themselves?" Do you hear an attitude there? Is it about us? Or is it about the Lord? Something might be missing on both sides of that discussion. Then there's this article from Keith Drury, a pastor and professor. He says, boomers and early Xers inherited revivalist remnant worship from their parents. That's what he calls the kind of worship that we exercise here, revivalist remnant worship, as if this worship is supposed to have some kind of a name or title or something. They examined it and pronounced it dead on arrival. That is the boomers. That's my generation. Back in the 1970s, this was going on. I remember living through it. The boomers wanted something more professional, more upbeat, more relevant, and, well, the term we preferred to use, he says, was more contemporary. That's it. So we launched contemporary worship. We imported a band, a praise team with a mic apiece, and we projected recent praise choruses on a large screen up front. We developed minute-by-minute schedules, spotlights, renamed the platform a stage, and banished all dead air in our upbeat, fast-paced, brightly lit services. We did this in most growing churches in the 1980s. He says it started in the 70s. Aha, we had it now. We boomers had updated worship, and we had it the way we wanted. Contemporary worship. Trouble with contemporary, of course, he continues. His words. The trouble with contemporary, of course, is that by definition, you can never achieve it. What does contemporary mean? Up to date this year, this week, last night? What contemporary meant to most boomers was a 1980s style, but boomers froze in the musical styles and tastes in the 1980s. The students, he says, I work with weren't even in kindergarten when this contemporary style was introduced. Thus, this curious result. Most of my students consider our boomer contemporary worship to be traditional worship. So along came the younger Xers and millennial generation, and they want to change things again. My words now. Once you start changing things, you set a precedent, and there's no end to change. Because making the first change, you have established that what you had first was not good enough. We had to change it. So what makes the second the best? No, we might need to change that. And on it goes. Once you set the precedent for change, there's no stopping it. We come to Numbers chapter 15, and God has some instructions for the next generation. Do you remember the first generation is now going to all die off in the wilderness? Numbers chapter 15, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land, your habitations, which I give unto you. Now, who's going into the land? This first generation isn't going into the land. They're all going to die in the land. Everyone 20 years old and above are denied the privilege of going into the land. Chapter 14, verse 29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land. Well, in chapter 15, verse 2, when you come into the land, who's he talking to? The next generation. Everyone that's 19 years old and younger, guess I'm talking to you guys tonight. What he's going to tell us is that when you get into the promised land, the rules that I have laid out now will not change. Instructions regarding burnt offerings, verses 2 through 4. When you come into the land, your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a free will offering, or in your solemn feast, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock, then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of oil. You have the references there from Exodus, which tell us the same thing. Thus, all he's doing is repeating what he had instructed previously. Nothing is to change. Chapter 15, verse 19. Instructions regarding heave offerings. A heave offering was when you took the meat and you went up and down like this. Remember the wave offering? There were wave. That's when you take the meat and you go back and forth like this. This is the heave offering. You go up and down. Verse 19, then it shall be that when ye eat of the bread of the land, ye shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord. Ye shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for an heave offering. As ye do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it on the first of the dough. In this case, it wasn't meat, it was the bread or the grain. Ye shall give it unto the Lord an heave offering in your generations. And you have the reference in Leviticus about the heave offering. Nothing has changed. Verse 22, instructions regarding sin offerings. And if ye have erred and not observed all these commandments which the Lord hath spoken unto Moses, even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day that the Lord commanded Moses and henceforward among your generation, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance. Remember the sin of ignorance? We talked about that way back in the book of Leviticus. If all be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat offering and his drink offering, according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering, Again, you have the reference in Leviticus that tells us the same thing. You also have a comparison between Numbers chapter 15, verse 27. If any soul through sin through ignorance, a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering, compare that with Leviticus 4, 26, 27, and 28. Nothing has changed. And then we have instructions regarding presumptuous sins. Now, he doesn't go into a lot of detail here. He simply refers to presumptuous sins. Verse 30 of chapter 15, but the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproach the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. Now, this is the opposite of sinning through ignorance. Presumptuous sin means you did it on purpose. You knew what you were doing, and you did it on purpose. Well, there were lots of presumptuous sins. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 20. We'll go through these very quickly. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 20. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertaineth unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. In other words, you eat the Lord's portion of the peace offering, and you know what you're doing. That's a presumptuous sin. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 21, touching an unclean thing. Moreover, the soul that shall touch an unclean thing, that is a presumptuous sin. In other words, you're doing it on purpose. You know it's unclean. You know you're not supposed to do that, and you do it anyway. Chapter 7, verse 25 of Leviticus, eating the fat of any animal. I see on my slide behind there. I guess you can't eat bacon, of course. Does all bacon come from pigs? Is there beef bacon? I don't know. I don't intend to mean that the Jews would have eaten pork. But I was looking for a picture with fat on it. That came up. Eating fat of any animal. Remember, the fat belongs to whom? The Lord. All the fat belongs to the Lord. Leviticus 7:25. You better not eat fat. Verse 27, don't eat blood. You know, you go to the restaurant. Oh, I don't think they had restaurants back there, especially in the wilderness, but you go to the restaurant and order a rare steak and it's just dripping with blood. You know what you're doing. It's wrong. It's presumptuous. Leviticus chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. If you kill an animal outside of the camp and then try to offer it as a sacrifice to God, that's wrong. Where is the animal to be sacrificed? On the altar at the tabernacle. In other words, you have butchered an animal. And you say, well, I'm going to give a portion of this to God. That's not the way it's supposed to work. And you know better. Verses 8 and 9 in Leviticus 17, roasting meat without offering it as a sacrifice to God was wrong. Chapter 17, verses 10 and 14 have more to say about eating blood than in chapter 18, Leviticus 18, verse 29. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. It's talking about fornication, all the relationships between men and women that are not acceptable to God. Verses 7 to 8, maybe you remember we covered this. Leftovers that are 3 days old. Too old. Any of you eat leftovers that are older than 3 days? Why can you get away with that now and they couldn't back then? We have refrigeration and they didn't have refrigeration. Exactly. What's going to happen to 3 day old food? Especially meat. Yeah. It shall not be eaten on the third day, verse 7 says. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 2 to 3. Giving your children as a sacrifice to the idol Molech. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2. Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, even the Gentiles are subject to this, that giving any of his seed or children unto Molech, the idol. Verse 3, I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people. Leviticus chapter 20 and verses 4 and 5, failing to punish those who give their children in sacrifice to the idol Molech. And if the people, verse 4, chapter 20, verse 4, if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man, will cut him off. Failure to punish these people made you complicit to their error. Leviticus 20, verse 6, turning to familiar spirits and wizards. Familiar spirits, those who claim they can talk to the dead. Wizards, those who can perform magic. Verse 6, the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards. I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. And then in chapter 20, verses 17 to 18, he refers to various forms of fornication, which are all presumptuous sins. You know what you're doing. You know better. You shouldn't do it. Chapter 22, Leviticus chapter 22, verse 3, trying to worship God in an unworthy condition. Is that possible? What about just as I am? That's a popular notion these days, isn't it? Oh, when I come just as I am, the idea is to present myself for God to change me, not accept me just as I am. He says in Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 3, say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. And then finally, working on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23, verse 28 and 29. He shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement. By declaring the matter regarding presumptuous sins in Numbers chapter 15, God is saying, none of this has changed. It's all just as I declared it to be. And he says, Numbers chapter 15, back there again, Numbers chapter 15, verse 13. There will be one rule for Israelites and for sojourners, that is, Gentiles who are living among the Israelites, one rule for both. Numbers 15, verse 13, all that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner, no exceptions. an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, one rule for both the Israelite and the Gentile, verse 14, and if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever he be among you in all generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you. We don't make any exceptions. Nothing changes for anyone. It's the same for everyone. He says in verses 22 through 28, 29, if you err from God's commandments, you must deal with your sin in the proper manner. Verse 22, if you have erred and not observed all these commandments. How many commandments? Is that important? That he says all? How many commandments of the Lord does it take to violate to be a sinner? How many? One. Where is that? James 2:10, is that the verse? 4:10? No, it's 2:10. Strike three. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, God said, keep all my commandments, and yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. Why did God put such a heavy burden upon the people? I want you to keep all my commandments. Why did he say that? What did he want them to know? He wanted them to know they're sinners. And they need to deal with their sin appropriately. Verse 23, even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses, all of it. Verse 24, then what? Verse 25, the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel. And what happens when the atonement is made for the children of Israel? Verse 26, it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel. When will you be forgiven? When the blood is spilt for the atonement. Enforcement is definite. Verse 30. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord. What did I say? God says. Did you obey what I said? What I said hasn't changed. And when you come into the land, you next generation, you young people, and you do what you know you shouldn't do, enforcement will be definite. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Don't try to go your own way. Verse 39 of Numbers chapter 15. Verse 39. And it shall be unto you for a fringe that ye may look upon it. We'll come to that in a moment. Remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes. I have given you instructions. Obey what I say. And don't go your own way. Numbers chapter 15, verse 32. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, many of the generation that will die were still alive, but the young people could observe this. They found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Was that a no-no? Absolutely. Verse 33, and they found him gathering sticks, brought him unto Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done unto him. Now, it was already told that such a person should be put to death, but the manner of execution had not been told. That's why it says it had not been declared what should be done unto him. They knew he had to be put to death, but they didn't know how to go about it. Exodus 31, verse 15, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. But how? Numbers chapter 15, verse 35, the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without or outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. All he did was pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. Did God mean what he said? Numbers chapter 15, verse 37, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. Mommy, why are we putting fringes on the bottom of our clothes? It's to remind us to keep all of God's commandments. It's to remind us that nothing has changed. The modern trend in Christianity is to adapt Christian practices to the interests and desires of various groups of people, particularly the young, but there are so many special interest groups these days that churches are catering to. Back in the late 1970s, early 1980s, a group of young men in Chicago went door to door. If the people that answered the door were churched, they said, oh, we don't want to talk to you. We want to talk to people that don't go to church. Sounds like they're going to witness to them. No. When they found people answering the door that didn't go to church, they said, "What would make you feel comfortable in coming to church?" And the answers they were given by unsaved people was the criteria they used to start a church in Chicago. And it became one of the first big modern churches in America, based on what made unsaved people feel comfortable in coming to church. Wow. What's the biblical model? It is to adapt people, all people, to what God has said. Numbers chapter 15, verse 41, "I am the Lord your God." He says it twice in the same verse. "I am the Lord your God." Verse 40, he says, "That ye remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto the Lord your God." Well, we can raise the question, why do we worship the way we do? Is it this, what was the term? I had it somewhere. Some kind of remnant, revivalist remnant worship. As though it was the result of the imagination of men during the European Reformation back in the 1500s. It's old and archaic. No, that's not how it got started. It got started because godly men wanted to do what God told us to do. Worship in a manner that put the attention on Him and His Word. Prior to the Reformation in the 1500s, all churches had two lecterns. One was low, from which readings were given, and one was at the top of a spiral way up high, where the priests could stand over the people and lecture them. When the Reformation took place, they got rid of that and put a single pulpit in the middle. And upon that pulpit, they put the Word of God to say to the people what is central to worship is the Word of God and the preaching of it. And for all these years since the Reformation, in churches like ours, that hasn't changed. Nor should it. We must focus on what pleases God, not what pleases us. Could we get a whole lot more people to come into the church? Probably. By going around and asking people what would make them feel comfortable coming to our church, and then doing what makes them feel comfortable, and then we have to keep doing what makes them feel comfortable, and then when other people come and they're comfortable with something else, what do? No. We make this central to all we do. And we do not concern ourselves what pleases any one of us. Because once we start catering to the interests of people, it's impossible to please everybody. But if everybody will put their focus on the Lord, then we can be unified in what we do. God was telling the next generation of Israelites, when you go into the land, nothing is going to change. I trust we'll be able to follow that and be what we should be. A church that is focused on what pleases God and that alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder. And while we don't have fringes on the hems of our garments, thank you that we have your word in written form. And it can constantly remind us of what you expect of us. Help us to be those who reject change for change's sake, to be those who want to honor you first and foremost and above all, especially above all our own personal interests. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.